Okay, before we begin, a quick Christmas quiz. I'll make these true or false to make it simpler, and perhaps I'll ask you to put your hand up if you think that they are true. So leaving your hand down will be an implicit false, okay? All right, number one, there were three wise men, true or false? Now, it does look like some of you were wise to me. It actually seems to be false. The passage doesn't actually say how many wise men there were, just that there were three gifts. There might have been three gift givers, but there could just as easily have been several guys chipping in on the same gift, or maybe a fourth who was a little bit cheap. That would make him an unwise man to travel all that way without a gift. Okay, number two. The wise men were kings from the east. True or false? You're a bit more hesitant now. Well, the passage does say that they came from the east, but it doesn't say they were kings, just that they came to seek one. We're also not quite sure how far from the east they'd come. Scholars think that they were astrologers from the Middle East, Persia or perhaps Babylon. They would have been advisors to kings, though. So the line from the song, "We three kings from Orient are," well, it's probably about as fanciful as the line, "But little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes." It's a nice idea, but we don't have any scriptural basis. Okay, number three, the wise men visited Jesus in the manger. True or false? Oh, I see, no one's going to put their hand up now. Well, actually, that would make you right. It seems unlikely, and it means that most nativity scenes are probably inaccurate. They looked good, though. Verse 11 in the passage we read mentions them visiting a house rather than the stable that's implied in Luke chapter 2. And verse 16 implies that the visit of the wise men could have been maybe up to 2 years after Jesus' birth. So, well done. So what of these? Are these just embellishments of tradition? Well, what can we be sure of from the passage? Because that's where we should be sticking. And the big picture of Matthew's gospel is about Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, the promised King. He's the fulfillment of God's promises. And so chapter 2 fits in with the broader theme of the book. It's no surprise that this passage is about Jesus. We see who he is and what he's come to do. Did you notice how often phrases like, "for so it is written by the prophet," or "to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet"? Did you notice how many times those came up? And Matthew is highlighting that Jesus is the fulfillment of many promises made by God in the Old Testament. Like the three gifts of the wise men, today I'd like to highlight three of these fulfilled promises. Firstly, as promised, Jesus is a better king. Secondly, as promised, Jesus is a better priest. And we'll finish thirdly with, as promised, Jesus is a better saviour. So first, what does the passage say about Jesus being a better king? Better than who? Well, these wise men probably weren't three and likely weren't kings, but what they were known as were magi. You can probably think of some English words related to that word magi. Magic, magicians, and it's likely, as well as being astrologers, these men were also magicians. You see, the word also relates to our word magnify, and the kinds of practices that these guys were into would certainly make them seem great. I mean, to be able to interpret stars, dreams, sacred writings and more, it's no wonder why these men of wisdom would be great to have as advisors in the king's court. But another in this passage thinks he is great, and he is a king. Herod was known as Herod the Great, and there's a few reasons for this. We know from other writings around that time that Herod had quite a few impressive building projects, including his palace at Jericho. He had many fortresses and even a harbour city. He was perhaps best known for his impressive restoration of the Jerusalem temple. It's mentioned in John chapter 2. But Herod was not great. While restoring the temple honoring the one true God, Herod actually seemed to be hedging his bets by financing pagan temples all around the Mediterranean. Installed by the Roman occupation, he was a ruthless ruler, murdering his relatives, even his sons and his wife. Given his track record, it's not surprising to see his reaction to the announcement of a threat to his throne. Not a pretender under the authority of Rome, but here was one born king of the Jews. What makes the Magi truly great, that is, great in the eyes of God, more than any magic tricks, is to seek the king that God has sent. What makes the wise men truly wise is to humbly listen to God's word and know and come to worship his Christ, the Messiah. It's perhaps a little unclear from the passage how much these men from a pagan culture understood of Jesus' divine nature, but their response is appropriate. They give of themselves, including gold, fit for a king. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and they magnify him. We sang Joy to the World, the Lord is come, let earth receive her king. This is what our response ought to be like. We shouldn't seek to magnify ourselves and make ourselves great. We shouldn't keep treasures for ourselves, even if our culture around us embraces Christmas for this very reason, as a time for greed or being your own secret Santa. The only thing great about Herod was his greed, and the last thing he wanted was to receive the king. What makes Jesus a better king is clear in verse 6, which is a quote from Micah 5, a promise made 700 years earlier. Jesus will rule, not ruthlessly or greedily, but as a shepherd, caring for his people. As promised, Jesus is a better king. Will you receive him? As we look at the second promise fulfilled, I have another quiz question for you. The star led the wise men to Bethlehem. True or false? Well, according to the passage in verse 8, it was actually Herod who sent them to Bethlehem. Sorry, might have been a bit of a trick question. But you see, when Herod sends them to Bethlehem, he didn't exactly have pure motives. Herod had found out that the Christ was to be born in Bethlehem, of course, from the chief priests and scribes. Now, I guess it was a trick question because in verse 2, the wise men credit the star rising for kicking off their quest to find the King of the Jews. But to actually go to be sent to Bethlehem was Herod. But that idea of the star rising and following it, well, the astrology side of things kind of makes us a bit uncomfortable. It's not, you know, recommended Christian practice, going to horoscopes or those sorts of things. But still, people around us in our culture seek guidance from the stars and not in that navigational sense either. So I guess a question on our minds is, well, what is going on with this star? Some people have speculated, perhaps it was a comet, and they point to Halley's Comet, which would have appeared around 12 BC, years before. Perhaps it was a planetary conjunction, so Jupiter, which is known as the king planet, how appropriate, and Saturn lined up at around 7 BC. So that could work. Or maybe it was a supernova, so particularly bright light as a star exploded. And there's Chinese records that places one, quite a bright one, around 5 BC. So one or more of these could be plausible, but then you see in the passage, to have that light then travel south from Jerusalem to Bethlehem and point out the exact house, well, that seems a little bit too specific for any of these. How did the wise men link the star, which they called his star, to the King of the Jews? Or maybe they read Numbers 24:17. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Well, the short answer to all these is we just don't know any of this from the passage. What we do know is that Matthew gave us enough detail for us to understand one thing. They have come to worship him. It's interesting to see how definite the wise men are. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? They don't turn up saying, is there a king of the Jews? Or who is the king of the Jews? Or, hey, have you guys noticed this star? It's where? And it's not surprising that all of Jerusalem is troubled. These strangers turn up asking their question, shouldn't the chief priests and scribes, the religious leaders, these mediators between people and God, shouldn't they be all over this? I suppose, to the credit of the chief priests and scribes, they give the right answer to that question. The chief priests clearly knew the scriptures, but it was the non-Jewish, Gentile astrologers that actually actively sought the King of the Jews, the promised Messiah. It was the Gentiles who have come to worship him. This is the right response to Jesus' coming that we remember at Christmas. The sharp contrast of these responses, well, it kind of foreshadows the Jewish authorities' cries later in Jesus' life of, crucify him, crucify him. We remember that at Easter. And then we see the welcome of the Gentiles into the kingdom of God. And this ought to be a great encouragement that people of all nations can come to know God through Jesus. But it's also a warning to those who assume they are part of God's people. Is it a trap that we can fall into? Now, we know the scriptures so well, especially passages like this that we read at least once a year. But are we wise enough to actively seek Jesus the King? The star is God's provision. God is using any means at his disposal as creator to let people know about Jesus. And so he even speaks the language of the astrologers so that they can get it. He had spoken through the prophets for hundreds of years, which is why Matthew quotes so many of them here. But the chief priests and scribes, who ought to have been God's representatives to the people, weren't guiding as they should have. And so what was needed was a better priest, a better mediator, even a direct line to God. And that's exactly what God did in sending Jesus. As promised, Jesus is a better priest. The gift of frankincense is a reminder of the right and holy worship of God offered through that priesthood. Now Jesus is the perfect mediator between God and people, and he offers perfect worship on our behalf. But he's even more. Matthew has already pointed out in chapter 1, verse 23, by quoting Isaiah 7, verse 14, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And in verse 15, quoting Hosea 11, Matthew shows that Jesus is God's own son. Jesus is certainly a better priest. Who better to guide people back to God? We see how he does this. And it takes us up to the third promise fulfilled. Jesus is also a better saviour. A little over a week ago, a lone gunman killed 26 people at Sandy Hook Elementary School in the small town of Newtown, Connecticut, in the northeast of the United States. And our 27th victim was the perpetrator's mother. You would have heard in the news reports that 20 of the victims were children, aged just 6 or 7 years of age. You may have heard how teachers gave their lives as they tried to protect their students. And as the police arrived, the gunman turned his gun on himself. As news of this horrific tragedy began to travel around the world, many people began to wonder how such a terrible thing could happen, even as they remember that such terrible things have happened before. Why had the perpetrator done this? Was he mentally ill? Was it his upbringing? How did he get access to his mother's gun collection? In these reports, the questions always are trying to come back to, who is to blame? President Obama said in a televised address, "We're going to have to come together and take meaningful action to prevent more tragedies like this, regardless of the politics." But for all the following debate about gun control, the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. The problem is sin. And these reports really strike deep. We really feel for these people. But we ought to know from Scripture that the problem is sin. Reading Matthew chapter 2, we're shocked to see evil intrude into such a well-known Christmas narrative. It's happened before. "Then Herod, when he saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, became furious and sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." At times like these, the people of God are called to weep with Rachel. She's a representative of God's people and all mothers, parents, family and friends who feel this sort of pain. We're called to weep with Rachel even if she refuses to be comforted. The effects of sin, as then, still remain with us today, and just as with Adam and Eve after the fall. And so we pray that God would do something about this and deal with sin and death. But we know that sin affects our own hearts too. It's our unwillingness to receive Jesus as our King. It's our stubbornness to hang on to the rule of our own lives. It might not be writ large like Herod, but the clashes of our little selfish kingdoms is still expressed in our thoughts, our words and our deeds. When we magnify ourselves, we hurt others. When we worship our own desires, we neglect to be caring or generous. But at Christmas, we celebrate because God has done something about this. He has dealt with sin and death. When we sing, "No more let sins and sorrows grow," those words we sing mention the dark background that serves to highlight the joy of Jesus coming. We ought to feel the gravity of sin so that we know so clearly what we've been saved from. God provided for the wise men and Jesus' family through dreams, and when the family became asylum seekers in Egypt, the gifts from the wise men were likely used providentially to support the family in their flight. But here we also catch a glimpse of how God provided for all of us. Back in chapter 1 again, in another dream, Joseph is told that Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus' name means Saviour. Chapter 2 finishes with more from the Old Testament prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. But this is not just referring to the town Jesus lived in after exile. It's a wordplay on the branch mentioned in Isaiah 11, foretelling how the Messiah would be despised. As Isaiah continues in chapter 53, the truly innocent one is wounded for our transgressions. Jesus is born king, but he's a very different king to Herod. He is king not to take life, but to give his life, to save the lives of others. The third gift offered by the wise men is myrrh, and amongst other uses, it was used in preparation for burial. In his birth, life, death and resurrection, Jesus fulfills all these prophecies and more. He is the King worth worshipping because he cares for his people. He is the eternal Son of God, giving up the glory of heaven to be God with us, even coming as a baby. He shares our sorrows with us and on the cross bears for us more than we can possibly imagine. Today at Christmas, when we sing, O come Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, we're singing about God with us, saving us from our sin by taking our place, Gentiles included. When we sin, God and sinners reconciled, and born that man no more may die, we are singing of the peace brought by Jesus' willing sacrifice. And we see his power over death in his resurrection. As promised, Jesus is a better Saviour. Indeed, he is the only Saviour. Through God's word, we know more about Jesus now than the wise men ever did. And wise men still seek Jesus. Do you? How about we pray? Heavenly Father, we praise you for your faithfulness, keeping your promises and showing mercy to an undeserving people. We are sorry when we seek to magnify ourselves instead of you. We are sorry for the way our sin affects others. But we are so thankful for your Son, Jesus, who has dealt with sin once and for all at the cross. We thank you that he rose again, proving his power over death. And so we celebrate him today. Please help us to trust in him as our own Saviour. More than just today, help us to do this every day. Thank you that he promises to be with us, Emmanuel. And we pray by his Spirit that you'll work in us to perfect us, and we look forward to the day when sin and death are no more. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.